Father, we're grateful to be here. We're grateful to be your children. We're grateful to be in the kingdom. Father, we're grateful to be fostering our relationship with you right here and now, Lord, that we can be encouraged in our faith and grow deeper with you. Father, I pray that, Father, this message will penetrate hearts, Lord. I believe it's given by you. I think it's something that you want the body to know and to hear, Lord, to take some guidance from and to be able to draw from the truths, Father, in it and in your word and your scriptures, the things that you have aligned and set up, and be able to help us to grow as a childlike God, a child of God, Father, to be Christ-like in every way, to be filled with the fruits of your Spirit and allow them to flow freely in our life. Lord, we're thanking you for it. We praise you for it. We look forward to it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So I'm going to talk about something this morning. It's been a couple weeks brewing here on the holiness of God. Okay, it's something that some of you remember. There's different words out there that the body of Christ gets at times, and one of them right now is that there's a back page to, I don't know how to say this, a back page to what God is wanting to do in the body of Christ. It's like the one that kind of holds it all together, okay? And it's this term right here. It's the holiness of God. It is something that if the church has lost sight of, or if we don't have that anymore, that there's something that will dissipate within the body. We won't be as strong as a church, as the, not just the Oasis, but as strong as the worldwide church of Jesus. We won't be as strong as we could if we don't have that back cover on there, holding everything together, being the holiness of God. So I want to talk about God's holiness, and we'll get to that. But I want to talk a little bit, kind of the lead-in on what happens if you take away that. Okay, what happens if we don't see the holiness of God and keep that in our life? Because I've realized that something has happened to our society. Okay, something has happened. Okay, it has changed. It is probably more difficult, and because of this change, it is more difficult for people to have a close, strong, faith-filled relationship with God. And unfortunately, these changes, these things that have kind of happened, have even made it so it's harder for, I think, people to even come to Jesus to begin with. You know, why come into Christianity or the Bible-believing Christian? Why would you come into the kingdom of God? Okay, well, today I want to share something that I think is, it's at the core of the Christian faith, but yet it's often overlooked, mainly because of a shift in society that is sort of clouding the minds of humanity. Something that is, and I don't think it's just a Rollins thing or, you know, Wyoming thing or even a national thing. I think it probably goes beyond that to be in a worldwide thing that the enemy is kind of using as a subtle way to subdue the Church of Christ. Okay, well, let's start with some stories. Margie and I, many of you know, we read a portion of a Christian book every night just before bed. It's the last thing that we do. You know, then it's I won't get into that. It's the three pecks on the lips, and then we go to sleep. Okay, I'll leave it at that. Okay, but we do this every night as sort of a way to, you know, to end the day with something encouraging or something positive or something, you know, that our mind can chew on while we're sleeping or drifting off to sleep or whatever. Well, right now we are currently going through a book by Andrew Womack, and it's called Living in God's Best. Okay, and it's kind of has a theme of not settling for less. I think that's the whole title. Living in God's Best, Don't Settle for Less. Okay, and it addresses certain things in your life that may be areas where you're settling for less than God's best. And that, and when I read this, okay, the other night I was reading through that, and I read it out loud, and I was reading something, and it was like I had an aha moment. You ever have one of those, like, oh, that explains so much of why our society is the way that it is. Okay, well, in the book, Andrew Womack says this. He says that we are no longer a society, but we are a nation of individuals. Okay, and I read that and I thought, wow, think about what that means. It's the individualism, okay, that has people caring more about and serving numero uno. Okay, but numero uno isn't God in their minds, right? It's that thing that it's more about me. It's gotten to that point where I think the me supersedes the we more and more often, right? To the extent it's happening more often than not. Well, one of the changes, or that change that I've been talking about that's in our world right now that is sort of propagating this shift to individualism, okay, where it's about me and my rights, or me and who I am, and you need to meet me where I'm at, and those kind of things. This change in our world that is propagating this shift to individualism, okay, and consequently the shift away from God, is the lowering of standards. Okay, the lowering of standards. Okay, it's the old concept that if you set the bar, you know, this high, then that is what people are going to shoot for. Okay, but if you set it lower, thinking that, okay, more people will meet or exceed the bar if we just bring that bar down a little bit, okay, that when you do that, it fails to improve the overall outcome, because when the bar is lowered, people simply aim lower. Okay, I think Andrew Womack said it one time, and a long time ago, that he said some people, he said, you're shooting for the stars and you hit the moon, but that's okay. He said most people are aiming for nothing and they're hitting it every time. He said, so set your goals high. You know, set something that is almost absurdly high as where you believe God has taken you, because you're going to hit somewhere pretty close to that, versus just not aiming at all or setting the bar at zero, because that's what you'll hit every single time. Okay, if you set that bar lower, okay, people will simply aim lower. Okay, I want to give you an example. We were in Walmart the other day, and one of the workers in Walmart was stocking shelves. Okay, or I guess at least I think that's what he was there to do. Okay, basically it was more like he was, you know, just kind of walking up and down the aisles, talking to himself. Okay, now I'm not talking about I've worked with many people with disabilities and stuff, and I did not get that sense from this person. I think they wanted to be known as weird, okay, just to put it out there. Okay, it was more like, it's just walking up and down the aisles, talking to him, kind of shuffling his feet, and kind of had this clueless kind of a zombie look on his face. He was dressed in what I would just call very strange clothes for a man, okay? He was completely disheveled, you know, unkempt, you know, basically looked like a train wreck, you know, if you just kind of picture that. In fact, I would say that if he just crawled out from under a train wreck, that would be exactly what he looked like. That would kind of describe it, okay? I would expect him to look like that then, okay? But my thought was that when you have made a conscious effort to get up, go to work for a worldwide corporation where you are probably going to see 1,000 people before the end of your shift. That may be a little high for the Rollins area, but you know what I mean. You're going to be bumping shoulders with a lot of people. It seems like you might, you know, take a moment, maybe run a comb through your hair, okay, maybe tie your shoes, maybe at least wash a little bit of the donut off your face, or whatever it is. You might kind of try to do something, you know, to help yourself in that way. Unfortunately, I think that the standard has been lowered to the point that for many people, that is completely acceptable. And in fact, the thought that ran through my mind, and Margie had gone on to the next aisle or something, and I remember I caught up to her, and my thought was, and I didn't say anything, I didn't describe the guy, nothing. All I said was, have you noticed that being weird is now normal? Or it's being tried to make, you know, it's trying to be normal, okay, in our society. And she said, yeah, did you see that guy in the next aisle over? And I was like, yeah, that's exactly what brought that to mind. It was, you know, and I get it. Okay, so that guy's manager, okay, or whoever supervisor is or manager, might roll their eyes about it, okay, if they don't have that kind of a you be you mentality that's real popular right now, that, oh, you know, you want to be as weird as you can possibly be, you know what, you be you, you know, and that's kind of the mentality that's out there right now. So if they don't have that, no matter what, even if they don't have that kind of a mentality, they're a manager and they think people should look good at work or whatever, or clean up and stand for the brand. That manager cannot, or at least they will not, confront their employee and say, "Hey man, you're a mess. You know, when you put on that blue vest and you put on that little name tag, you become a representative of Walmart." Okay, and we have policies that require all employees to, you know, wear slacks and black shoes and to greet every customer and to, you know, take showers at least once a week. Okay, that manager is probably not going to have that conversation. We used to, okay, some of you guys are older folks or whatever, you remember the day, okay, where especially in big corporations and whatever, you had standards, you had, I've watched people even locally here in an organization that I volunteer with, where they would send people home for showing up with a 5 o'clock shadow because they had a clean shaven policy. Okay, or like with UPS, when I was a manager there, we had policies that you can have all the tattoos you want, you're just not gonna have them showing at work. Okay, you know, however you feel about that, doesn't really matter. I'm saying that there was standards that that company had, and we had a guy come over, he was from a different neighboring UPS, he came over from UPS to help us, and he had tattoos all over his arms. Super nice guy, and I just walked up to him, pulled him aside and said, "Hey man, remember that policy about tattoos? Yeah, do you enforce that here?" I said, "Yeah, sorry, we do." And so he had to go put a long sleeve shirt on. And it was the middle of summer. And he did that because that was the standard. Okay, I've watched in that company, UPS in particular, their standards have come down now. I'm just cringe at the thought. But they had such high standards for things like shaving. Your hair couldn't touch your collar. It had to be trimmed a certain way. You know, you could have a mustache, but it couldn't come below the corners of your mouth. You know, your uniform was pressed and ironed. If you showed up as a manager and your shoes weren't polished, you were done. I mean, it was that serious that they had these things in place because they were setting an example for all the other delivery organizations and companies out there that we will be the best. And all that started with the man that started UPS. He started this little thing, and back then it was back in the 30s, and they had to wear hats, you know, because they... It was just the way it was, okay? Well, those kind of standards have come down, okay, and gotten lower and lower and lower. And when you take that bar down and set it down here, now you've got people showing up that are, I mean, just grunged out or whatever, and it's okay anymore. It's become acceptable. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not dogging on Walmart or UPS or anybody else because this is not a Walmart problem. Okay, I don't think it's a UPS problem. I think it's a societal problem that is rooted in a spiritual problem. Okay, it really is deeper than what we see on the surface. The bar has been lowered so low that many people don't even try anymore. Okay, the attitude, and think of this, the attitude is that, well, who cares what the bar is? Okay, when whatever I do, or whatever I want to be or say or however I want to act is perfectly acceptable. So why shoot for the bar at all if I don't have a bar to shoot for? Okay, the concept of lowered standards has then seriously infiltrated the body of Christ. And I might even turn that around and say it probably began with the body of Christ. I think when the Church of Jesus Christ started lowering our standards and trying to be like the world, to win the world, and all these things that we've done, I think that we lowered our standards, and as a society, it feels that today. Okay, you see in some places where they, I won't get into that. Okay, here's the kicker. If the body of Christ has accepted that mentality, then we start taking on this thought that, well, who cares about pursuing a higher level of spiritual living? Okay, who cares about that if, you know, I've got an average chance of hitting eternity in heaven just living the way I am right now? So why aim higher? Why strive to be better? Why try to get junk out of my life that I know is not of God? Or why seek God and say, "God, reveal to me if there be any wicked way in me. Okay, renew a right spirit within me." Why say those kind of words like David did if there's no bar, if there's no reason to head higher? Okay, so here's the kicker. Okay, are you ready? That is not God's standard for the church today. That is not his criterion for the body of Christ, to have no standards or to have no goal, to have no desire to want to gain an increase in Christ-likeness and holiness and the things that he has called us to. God's specifications for what the normal, average, everyday Christian looks like are nothing short of exceptional. Think about it. God is holy. Okay? He is pure. He is perfect in all of his ways. We just sang the song, God, you are perfect in all of your ways. That is the God that we are serving. And his expectation is then nothing short of holiness from you and me. Okay, now, here's where many Christian minds go when I make a statement like that. They say, yeah, but only Jesus was perfect. Right? We're all just sinners saved by grace. We can never be holy and pure like he was. Okay, I've even seen, and I don't think I'm quoting it exactly right, but there's a Facebook post out there that says, I may be a Christian, but I'm not perfect. I may have sin in my life, but I know somebody who doesn't. You know, and then they'll have a picture of a cross, right? Like that makes it all okay for you to be foul or to be negative or godless or unholy. Okay, that just makes it okay to have sin in your life because you can never be perfect because Jesus was. Okay, could it be that Christians have just succumbed to the lowering of the bar? Okay, if think of this, if being sinful has become the norm, okay, do we really have to strive to be pure? Do we really have to strive to be holy if the bar is down here that it's okay to have all this junk? Here's a big part of this, okay, societal, what happens. Okay, politics is horrible, where people do stuff that we know is wrong and illegal and immoral, and yet they're still holding that office. Okay, nothing happens. Okay, it'll be hit the news for 2 or 3 days and then nothing. What happened to that person? They lied and no. Or, you know, all those kinds of things. Or think of it in the church, in the ministry, where you've got guys that, you know what, they're leading churches of, you know, 8,000 people or whatever, and they're having an affair, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. And what happens? You know, they give an apology and keep on going. You know, some of them take the right step. Some of them will step down, get their life right with God before they even try to come back. And even then, they're coming back as a servant, not as the leader. They're going to serve until God does what God does. Okay, the answer when you ask the question of, even if sin has become the norm, do we even have to still strive to be holy? The answer is a resounding yes. Okay? In fact, why don't we say that? Say, do I need to live a holy life? The answer is yes. Yes, I need to live a holy life. Okay, you are a light in this dark world. Okay, that's what you're meant to be. You are commissioned by Jesus to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So if your flame is dim, right? If your flame is not shining as bright as it could or should, okay, you need to fan the flame a little bit. Okay, if your light is dim, you need to trim the wick, right? Or you need to add some oxygen, or you need to remove some moisture. Okay, whatever it takes to get that brightening back in your light. Look at the standard that God set. Okay, if you looked up in a King James Bible the terms holy and holiness, anybody have an idea how many times that would be in the Bible? A lot. Okay, hundreds and hundreds of times it's in the Bible. In fact, I think it was close to 700. If you look up holy and holiness, just those two words, it was like 698 or something. It's in there a lot of times. Okay, the Bible describes how things in God himself are holy. It says God is holy. The altar is holy. Everything that touches the altar is holy. The priests are holy. The garments that the priests wear are holy. The offerings brought to God are holy. The temple of God is holy. On and on and on and on and on. It talks about the holiness of the Lord. Okay? The only sacrifices that were and still are acceptable to God are those that are, quote, without blemish. Okay, without blemish. Okay, in fact, Peter describes how we're saved and we're washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was, quote, a lamb without blemish and without spot. Okay, he was perfect. Okay, that's the standard. God set the standard for pure and holy because that is who he is. Okay, he's saying, come up to my level, right? Look up a Bible definition of the word holy, and it's going to have a picture of God right there. Okay, now that's kind of a joke, guys, because I know some of you are thinking, oh, I'm going to look that up. I always want to see what God looks like, right? It's the idea that God is holy, and he is the definition of holy. In fact, I did look up a definition. Holy means sacred, pure, blameless, consecrated, separated, properly revered, worthy of veneration, God-likeness, God's innermost nature, set apart for God, reserved for God and his service. That's what it means to be holy. Okay, since nothing that is polluted could be holy, then purity comes into the picture. Okay, purity is like an integral part of holiness. Okay, and a holy God calls for a holy people. Okay, the Apostle Paul tells how Jesus loved the church. Okay, the capital C. He loved the church, the body of Christ, and he gave himself for it. And then it describes this. It's Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. He says, Jesus loves the church. He gave himself for it. And then it says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay, that's a high calling for the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to present to himself a holy and blameless church. He wants to have this beautiful, wouldn't you? It's a beautiful, wonderful bride, okay, that he is setting up. Okay, we don't want to settle for less than that. Okay, we don't want to settle for less than what God expects. So no matter who you are or where you're at in your walk with God, you still have room to grow to become more Christ-like. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Okay, maybe some of you think you're there. I don't know. I know I live a pretty clean life, but every single day, God still reveals something to me that I need to grow or that's not perfect. Okay, and guess what? I'm okay with that. Okay, because I don't want to settle for less than God's best. If this is a lifelong, I'm 99 and a half, and I'm still trying to be better than I was the day before, I think that's a great way to be. Okay, and I think that's what God is calling us to. You know, if we had a list of things to do to be the perfect Christian, okay, and all we had to do is, you know, work ourselves up and we do this right, we do that, and okay, we get to check that one off, and then we do this, we work on this the next day, and we check that off, and all we have to do is get all of our lists checked off, and then we'd be the perfect Christian. That would be something, wouldn't it? Okay, but it doesn't really work that way. Okay, if you think about even the commandments, what Jesus gave as the greatest commandment under the new covenant, he said it was this: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, okay, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, now that's not an easy task. I don't know about you. There's some neighbors I have trouble loving. Okay, I got stabbed in the back this week by a so-called neighbor. Okay, because I stood and said I wanted to do things the way that God wants to do it instead of the way they want to do it. And so the knife came out and now I'm a bad guy. Okay, that creates kind of an open wound, okay, for somebody. And I'm human. Okay, so it's going to take a minute before I can love them like myself. Okay, just being honest. And here's the thing though. I know that God wants me to love them like myself, so I will not quit until I do. Okay, I'm not gonna just say it's okay for me. They hurt me. I get to be mad at them. It doesn't work that way. Okay, that's one of those things that God would reveal to say, you know what, brother, you're thinking bad thoughts about them and, you know, whatever. Yeah, you need to change that. Okay, so that's that thing. I mean, these are not, it's not to love the Lord with all your heart. Okay, I just, you know, took time out of my talk with God to go get my favorite hat. I don't know if that counts as loving him with all my heart. That hat could have waited. You know, I think that there's things that I know that there are things that we have that we can continue to grow in. Okay, keeping this correct view of God, though, is going to help. Okay, it helps to see God for who he is, and it helps us because it helps us to remain humble. Okay, to stay dependent on God. Okay, God, I need your help. I need healing. I need, you know, whatever. So that I need you to help in my mind, get these thoughts out. Whatever things are true and honest and pure, I want to think on these things. And so we can go to God because we're humble and dependent on him because we know that he has done it perfect already and that he is this example and that we can look and see, how did you do it? How did he deal with people coming at him and making up lies about him? How did he deal with some of those things that he had to go through? People came at him with swords and knives. People stabbed him in the gut, right, on the cross. And yet, he still forgave them, for they know not what they do. He still had that attitude. Anybody remember Moses? Okay, Moses is a pretty popular guy. They made movies out of him, all these things that he's got. We know quite a bit about him from the scriptures. Moses was a guy that found out the difference between prideful perfection and true holiness. Okay, because if you remember Moses, he was, what, raised in Pharaoh's house? Okay, he had, you know, pretty much everything that he could ever want. He had the best teachers and he had the finest things imaginable at his disposal. And yet, when he had a true one-on-one encounter with the Almighty God, the first thing that God did was establish his holiness as the standard. Wherever Moses was at, God was going to say, I'm the standard, not where you're at right now. Okay, God told Moses to reverence the holy presence that he was in, telling him, you kind of remember, to take off the shoes from your feet, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Okay, let's read that passage. It's in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 2. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, unto Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Okay, Moses didn't finish his conversation with God there in sort of a lighthearted, irreverent attitude. Okay, Moses didn't say, hey, what's up, big guy? Long time no see. It's been like 40 years. Where you been? God didn't, you know, he didn't go to God and say, hey, what you got cooking? Is this a new grill? You know, he didn't joke around with God. He fell on his face and planted it before God and covered his head because he's in the presence of a holy God. He drops to the ground and hides his face from God. If you remember, some of the other disciples had similar moments when they recognized who Jesus was. You remember Peter in the boat with Jesus and they pull in this massive amount of fishes and Peter drops down and worships him. He said, I'm a sinner in the presence of you. What am I even doing here? I think some of you probably need to regain your reverence for the holiness of God. Okay, you need to remember that God has separated you unto himself. And now it's unto you to make a conscious effort to remain separated, to remain sanctified, as the Bible calls us, unto God. God told His people this in Leviticus chapter 20. It's a great chapter, you should read. But Leviticus 20, verse 7, He said, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Okay, and in verse 26, that same chapter, He said, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." Remember the New Testament? It says, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Okay, we are called to be different. We're called to look and feel and be different. And I'm not saying it's all about how you dress and all that. You can get caught up in legalism and, you know, you got to do this and you got to wear ties. You can get caught up in a lot of stuff. But the reverence should be there, regardless of how you're dressed, regardless of that. Your attitude needs to be right before the Lord. You know, just was reminded as I was looking up some of these scriptures that God's standard under the old covenant, everybody say, "Thank you, Jesus." God's standard under the old covenant was so strict that every one of the laws and ordinances was all governed towards making God's people stand out as pure and holy amongst all the others on the earth. Okay, and I don't have time to get into it all, but His criteria was so strict that there were certain things that if they strayed into that uncleanness or that unholiness, that they were to be put to death on the spot so they wouldn't pollute the rest of God's people. That's strict. That's God saying, "My people are going to be different. My people are not going to be polluted." Okay, if we as a people of God would once again hate sin and start hating the things that are unholy, okay, if we did that with a sincere passion, then we would shine like a bright morning sun. People would look at you and say, "That's what the standard of God looks like." Okay, they would see the glory of God when they looked at you. Seeing God as the standard of holiness sort of puts things in perspective. You know, you and I don't have a manager at Walmart or UPS. Okay, we don't have someone who has lowered standards, or maybe their standards are high, but they just have the inability to correct and to guide people to a higher level. They're not allowed to make those statements, not allowed to confront somebody and say, "Hey man, take it up a notch." Okay, you serve the master of the known and unknown universe. Okay, the one true God who is holy and righteous and pure and just. Okay, and God didn't set this as an unattainable goal for you. Okay, I think of this scenario of like this guy that's like 6'10", and he's trying to get the little kid to high five him. He's like, "Come on, man, high five, high five." And the kid's jumping and waving his arms, trying to hit his hand, and there's no way that he's going to do that. Okay, God is not doing that to you by saying, "Here's my goal is holiness." Okay, God is not saying, "You'll never hit this. Go ahead, try. You'll never get there." Okay, that is not God's way. God has called you to holiness because He is holy and He can live inside of you and make you that way. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you the anointing and the power and the authority. Margie mentioned earlier the authority that God has given to His people to be able to say no, to put evil and devil in His place. God is not cruel in demanding something from you that you cannot achieve. Okay? Your faith in Jesus Christ is all it took for Him to say, "Yep, that one's mine." Okay? And He separated you unto Himself. Okay? He took you out of the sin, out of the iniquity, out of the uncleanness, out of the unholiness, and made you perfect, spotless. The Bible calls us blameless in His eyes. 1 Thessalonians, last couple scriptures here as we close. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God said, the Bible says, "For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness." Okay, God's not holding His hand up where you can't get it. He's calling you to something He expects and sees that we can reach. 1 Peter 1:15, He says, But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means your conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, just like that Walmart employee is a representation of the standards of that corporation, you are a representation of the standards of your holy Lord and God. Okay, God made it so that when people look at you, he would be able to see what his standards are. Okay, we're called to be separate, called to be unique. Okay, Bible calls us peculiar. Okay, and that's in that sense where you're going to be different from the world around you. Okay, God has called us to that, and I hope that you'll strive for that as well, allowing the Holy Spirit to do things. Next week, I think we're going to get in, kind of want to talk on the other side, because we can get into works mentality if you go too far with this, and you start thinking that, oh, I gotta earn God's, you know, this badge of perfection, okay, and it's not like that. God has given us already everything that pertains to life and godliness. The Bible tells us that. So we'll get the other side, I believe, next week. Father God, we are walking in your presence, Father. We are reveling in it. Father, you are here. Father, your conviction helps us, Lord. Father, it helps us to step into what you have for us, the best, Lord, to raise up, to get to the next level, just as intimate and close with you as we can possibly be. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us with our hearts and minds, Lord, that if there's things in our life that maybe we're not supposed to have, we don't need in our life, we don't want it, you don't want in our life, that we will lean into that, Lord, and we'll say, God, I need help, and you'll help us. So, Father, I thank you for that. I pray that as we go forth from here, that, Father, you'll use this as something that we can meditate on throughout the week, and Father, let it bring about a life change, that we do become more like you because of this, Father, because of your word for us. Father, we're trusting in you and thanking you for your work in our lives. Thanks for where you've got us, Lord. Many of us know how far we've come already, but God, I thank you that you're not done yet. I thank you that there's more, and that we can keep pressing in deeper and deeper and deeper into you. Father, we're thanking you for it. We rejoice in the name of Jesus, who's a name above all names. We rejoice in the power, the authority, the glory that you have put upon us, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we say, amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. We'll see y'all on Wednesday if you can make it for Bible study. Got other stuff. You ever